Well, hey, how are you guys today? Everybody get hyped up after that all the time, right? That's why we do it, so that you'll be ready, okay? You're ready for it today. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here if we've never met, and I'm glad you're with us. Hey, before we get started into the text, though, I just want to celebrate that we do have our Starting Point folks here this morning doing on-ramp, and so can we just celebrate that we had six people at Starting Point this week? I thought that was awesome. Starting Point, like Bethany said, is your starting point for connection at our church, and so it's the way to plug in here if you need to do that. I really want to encourage you to sign up for the one on August 8th if you've never been, because you need to get plugged in somewhere. And if you've been coming to our church for any amount of time, this is the place that you want to plug in, then you need to sign up and get plugged in a real way. And of course, in August, we'll be starting back our groups, and everybody will be getting out of, you know, the vacation mode and back into the rhythms of daily life, and so it's a perfect time for you to come to that and get plugged in here and live on mission with us. So sign up for that, be there or be square if you haven't been, all right? But today, hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, if you want to turn there or find it in your Bible app. And we're going to be discussing spiritual maturity, or really we're going to be discussing spiritual immaturity today. And over the last 2 weeks in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul, to this church here, we've learned some things about them, haven't we? We've learned some things. If you recall, Paul's one of the apostles to the Greek-speaking world. He was a Jewish Pharisee, but he had a radical conversion on the road to Damascus, where he saw Jesus resurrected, and he heard the voice and all of that kind of stuff. And now he's preaching about the good news of Jesus all across the known world at the time, and Corinth is one of those places. It's in Greece. It's not far from Athens. It's about 50 miles away, so it's still a center for the economy and for philosophy and all of these different religion and all of this different stuff in Greece. And the church there had slowly become divided over time, which we'll see again come up in our text today. We've already heard about it some in weeks past, but now we'll see it again. And they were struggling to follow the wisdom of God, and instead they were following the wisdom of the world. And we talked about that last week. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the culture. So you can look that up and watch the sermon from last week as well. But today we'll see Paul do something different. He's going to be really direct. And he says, they may be Christians, but they sure don't look like it. And that's not a very easy message for us to hear. Paul's going to be so direct. I mean, he's been pretty fatherly so far, although if he may be a little cheeky, if I could use that word. You know, he's used some sarcasm a little bit. He's used some overspeak already. But today we're going to see him call out their spiritual immaturity in a very direct way and give them a warning for what they're doing and how they're living. Because he's going to say Christians should look like Christians. Why? Well, I'll give it to you in the form of a main point for today if you'd like to take notes. This is why. Because when God grows you, he changes you. That's why. Yeah, there's a thief that's on the cross that doesn't have a chance to be changed, right? He puts his faith in Jesus, right next to Jesus on the cross. And he dies and he goes to heaven. He didn't have to live a righteous life. He didn't have to do anything for his own salvation. And yet, if that guy had gotten down off the cross and he'd had a chance to live, he would have changed. That's how the Christian life works. Because when God saves you, he grows you. And when he grows you, he changes you. Things that grow transform over time, don't they? A seed goes into the ground, and from that point on, it begins to transform into a beautiful plant, whatever that plant may be. It has different stages of growth, sure. It takes a little longer in some stages. But it always starts small as a seed. Even a mighty oak tree starts as an acorn, but eventually it becomes something much bigger that then bears fruit over time. Even the tallest trees do that. They grow if they're healthy. So people who put their faith in Jesus will eventually start to look like people who have put their faith in Jesus. They grow because God is continuing a good work that he started in you. He'll grow us into completion. That's what Philippians 1:6 says, right? We studied that last year together, if you want to go back and look that up. He who started a good work in you will see it to completion. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. And it's so comforting if you want to grow, right? Because you know that it's not, God's going to be doing it for you and with you. Man, thank God that he's the one that's growing us and he'll see it to completion. That gives us comfort when we're surrendering ourselves to him. But man, when we're stubborn, promise can be a little scary, because if we put our faith in Jesus, whether we're surrendering to him or not daily, he's gonna change you. He's gonna do it. Now, it might be through surrender, it might be through some kind of, you know, stubbornness, but it might be through a struggle as a result. Kind of reminds me of, you know, jumping into a raging river. if you kind of use that analogy too. So Paul's using like a farming, growing analogy, but we also see the analogy of salvation being like a river in Scripture. And it reminds me, if you think of a raging river, just think of the rapids in your mind and how it sweeps anything, logs, anything, massive things. So you jump into that raging river, it does not matter how hard you swim against the current, where's it going to take you? It's going to take you downstream no matter whether you want to go or not, right? So if you've jumped in both feet first, doesn't matter how much you struggle against the current, you're going to go with the current. When God grows you, He changes you, period. And if you've been saved and you follow Jesus and you put your faith in Him, He's going to take you down the river, whether you fight against Him or not. I hope that's comforting, but it might be a warning as well, right? It's probably a warning for us, because struggling against God's Spirit is what spiritual immaturity looks like. It's trusting Jesus to save you, but then not to grow you. Instead of moving with the Spirit, you fight against Him. And the struggle isn't because the current's wrong or going in the wrong direction. It's because you're going in the wrong direction. You're facing the wrong way. And then your growth gets stunted as a result of that. So we'll see here in the text, the Corinthians have been Christians for years, but many of them still look like they live in the culture. They've been swimming the wrong way, upstream. They've been trying to go upstream. And Paul's going to say it's time to put up or shut up, if I could just put it very directly, because Paul's going to be very direct. It's time to change. You got to grow up. You're a Christian. Christians look like Christians. It's time to grow up. You look like you're in the kingdom. You don't look like you're in the kingdom. You look like you're in the culture, so it's time to grow up, because when God grows you, He changes you. The only other option is that you might not be in the kingdom at all. And Paul broaches that subject here, as uncomfortable as it may be. So let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul wrote. We'll dig into it and make some points after this. But he says this in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. And see, that's the crux of the issue right there. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? So we'll go on to that next part here in just a few minutes, but let's talk about this. Let's stop and just clarify what he's saying. He's not trying to take a cheap shot here at these guys. He's diagnosing a problem that he sees that they have in the Corinthian church. They're in the kingdom, but they still look like the culture. He's not seen any change since they put their faith in Jesus, and that's not right. At best, he says they're infants in Christ, so they're new in their faith. That means they're baby Christians. They've believed and followed Jesus for salvation, but not their sanctification, which sanctification is just that churchy word that means growing in spiritual maturity over time. An infant's a person who hasn't grown yet, right? They're just a baby human being. So at best, they're immature in their faith. They don't know how to eat solid food, he says. But at worst, they don't belong to Jesus at all because they don't look like it. They look like they belong to the world. He says the telltale sign is A, they can't handle what he calls solid food. They need that spiritual milk. He's still having to hand feed them. But then B, they're jealous and they're fighting and they're divided over silly things, identifying with these church leaders, Apollos and Paul, rather than with Jesus. So either way, they look like the world. And it seems like we may have a lot in common in America today in the church, right? You know? Here's what you can write down first and foremost. We can be in the kingdom, but look like the culture. And that's not a good thing. It's not like it's a freedom issue where it's like, oh yeah, you can be in the kingdom and look like the culture. It's fine. No, it's not fine. That's but Paul's point here is saying it's not okay. It's not a good thing. This is a warning. He's warning the Corinthians. He's saying, man, you guys better watch out. Remember last week, Paul broached the subject in chapter 2. He said, you're either in one or the other. You're either in the kingdom or you're in the culture, but it cannot be both. And so when you look like you're in the culture, there's only two choices here. You're either a real baby Christian and you still haven't learned to rely on the Holy Spirit yet, or you're not in the kingdom at all. And it's a warning. So he's drilling down on this thought here. We need to grow up. Stop drinking the spiritual milk. It's like a child who still breastfeeds when they're clearly too old. You know, I don't want to give you too much of it, but you know, we've all seen that probably happen, right? I mean, if you got a kid who's walking around and has teeth in their head and they're saying full sentences, It's time to stop breastfeeding, all right? That's weird when you see that happen. I've seen it, all right? It's weird. And Paul's given us that imagery here. It's like, hey, man, you're growing up. You need to stop breastfeeding. You need to stop drinking the milk. It's weird, but it's not only weird. It's just kind of not right, you know? It's time to eat solid food. You're not going to have the nourishment, the nutrition. It looks strange to the outsider looking in, right? It's time to grow up. You're at best an infant, but you're at worst not in the kingdom. So how would you diagnose yourself today? Let's just start by asking that question as we get into this. How would you diagnose yourself coming into this? Are you growing or have you stalled out? Would you say you thought you were a Christian or are you really a Christian at all? Some people are like, man, I hate it when preachers or the Bible makes me question my salvation. Why? If you question your salvation, then maybe it's a good thing you question it, because either you're an infant in your faith or you're not in the kingdom at all. Either way, you need to grow. Either way, you need to trust Jesus, because when somebody questions my salvation, I don't question it. Somebody's like, you're not a Christian. I'm like, what are you talking about, dude? I love Jesus. You need to grow. And that's all I'm doing here is trying to get us to say, where are you today? Maybe you need some help in growth. And let me give you two things that'll help you. And I'm gonna tell you two people you can ask. And it's not ChatGPT this time, okay? You can ask it for a lot of things, but you can't ask it for this, all right? So not ChatGPT. If you want to help diagnosing yourself and where you're at and you can't see it yourself, then do two things. Ask God and ask a friend. Ask God and ask a friend. And by asking a friend, I mean somebody you can trust, who knows you well, who knows all your junk and sees you live your daily life. They see your actions, they see your choices. That can help you see whether or not you've made some growth in your life. I guarantee 9 times out of 10, if you ask the right person who knows you really well, they're going to help you see growth in your life that you couldn't see. Because oftentimes we're hard on ourselves, right? So you ask one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're in community group with, or that you're in DNA group with, and they've been walking with you for over a year, they're going to show you some growth in your life that you might not be able to see if you can't see it. Maybe it's not huge, but they're going to see something. You don't get angry over trivial things like you used to. Yeah. Or you stopped watching pornography, or you don't watch it as much, nearly at all. That's growth. Or you've started giving regularly to God's mission, whereas before you weren't giving anything. It might be a small amount, but you're giving something. That's growth. Or you've become generally happier in your life because God is changing you and giving you joy that you didn't have before, and they can see it in you. There's growth. Might be incremental, might be small, but if you ask somebody who knows you, especially another believer, they can help you see the progress even if you can't. But also, so will God when you ask him. And primarily when you ask him to show you, you're asking through prayer, because that's what prayer is. You're talking to God, but you're asking him to show you through his word, right? We're given clear instructions on how we ought to live and how we ought to be, and we can check ourselves against that as we try to self-diagnose. Paul says it very directly here about quarreling and jealousy. He's like, man, if you're still doing that, you still look like the world. That's not good. But there are other things that he mentions in other parts of the Bible, so I just wanted to read one from Galatians 5. He gives a very clear, it's not totally comprehensive, but it's pretty comprehensive. He says this in Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, which is what we're talking about here, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling and jealousy, which he's, you know, already mentioned to the Corinthians, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So if he didn't hit one that you struggle with, then any of them that look like that, right? Let me tell you again, he says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, right? Do you fall into any of those categories? Is that you? Is that your life? When you go to that party, does one or two drinks turn into 4 or 5 that turns into not just having a glad heart like the psalmist says, which gives God glory and is good for you, but turns into something more like intoxication? You don't stop. Well, then in those moments, you don't look like Jesus. You look like the world, right? Or young people and single people. Do you push the boundaries of a physical relationship that you have with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And one kiss that might be innocent turns into more. It turns into inappropriate touching, and then it turns into going down the rabbit hole, you know? If that's you, then in those moments, you don't look like you follow Jesus. You look like you're in the world. Or when you're alone, instead of being disciplined to go to sleep on time, maybe you stay up late because you're bored and you want to escape, and so you jump on Instagram, and then it turns into YouTube, but then that turns into a rabbit hole down to pornography or something else like that, chat rooms or whatever it might be. Man, if that's you, when you fall down into that hole, you look like you're of the world, not following Jesus. Or when you're at work and something happens that frustrates you and your boss is, you know, mean, and then that negative comment just slips out and then it gets the whole office riled up, and then before you know it, everything's negative and everybody's negative and there's just gossip all over the place and you're joining into it. Maybe you even started it. When you do that, it looks like you're following the world, not following Jesus. Or something as simple as you can't say you're sorry when you're wrong, or you can't celebrate somebody else when they get something that you wanted. That's the jealousy that Paul talks about. Or you get divisive about something. Whatever it might be, any of these things Paul mentions to the Galatians or to the Corinthians, when we fall into those, at those moments, we don't look like we're following Jesus. We look like we're in the world. And that should grieve us. That's what Paul's trying to get at here. It's a warning. As soon as we start to go down that road, it's a warning. Because the problem is sometimes it doesn't grieve us. Sometimes we want those things, don't we? If we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we want to go down that road. And Paul explains the problem to the Galatians further. Let me just read some more from Galatians 5 because it's a great parallel text to what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. He says in 5:17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. See, these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. He actually mentions that in Romans 7 too a little bit. But he says it here to the Galatians. You can write this down. The problem is we have a sinful nature that struggles against God's Spirit. That's the big problem that we all face. There's something in us that says we don't want to follow Jesus. Now, even if we put our faith in Jesus, we have the Spirit. There's also a flesh part of us that he says here, the sinful nature that struggles. We struggle against God's growth in our lives because we don't want to grow. When God grows us, he changes us, and sometimes we don't want to change, right? It's all in us naturally. And he's talking to believers. He's not warning the non-believer here. He's talking to people in the church. So he's talking to us if we're in the church. The Galatians, the Corinthians, Redemption Church in Roanoke, Virginia. We're in an ongoing spiritual battle in our heart until the day that we die. We have a sinful part of us that will constantly need to be put to death over and over again. We have to constantly listen to the Holy Spirit over and over again, and that can only happen by the power of God working in us in a spiritual, supernatural way. Even as believers, we still fall into behaviors that are sinful, whether by instinct or by habit or by choice. And when we do that, we don't look like Christ in those moments. We look like the culture. And that should grieve us. Sinning against God should grieve us. I just want you to write that down. It should. That should grieve our heart. And the surest way to diagnose where you are is whether you're grieving or not. Because if you look in the culture in any of these ways that we just read through from Galatians 5, and you revel in them, not only do you want them in a moment, but you just want to keep wanting them. You don't see a problem with them, then you're probably still enslaved to your sinful nature, which means you're not a slave of Christ. I know we always think we have control over our own lives and faculties, but we don't. You know, there's always forces from the outside coming in to manipulate how we do things and what we choose to do and how we choose to live our lives. We'll always worship something, is the way that we talk about it here, which means we'll always be enslaved to something. The Bible is very clear about that. You're either enslaved to your sin or you're enslaved to Christ. But he's a master that gives you freedom. Enslavement to Christ gives you joy. See, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But man, if we're enslaved to sin, then we're still enslaved to the world, to our sinful desires, to these things that are going to lead ultimately to death in our lives. And we can't set ourselves free from that. As much as we try, and if you're really honest, you've done something on that list of things that we read that you're not proud of. I mean, we all intuitively know what sin is. We'll read through that list, and we know at least some of those things on there aren't good. And again, if you're being intellectually honest and morally honest, you'll look in and go, yeah, I've done that. I've done that thing right there, and I'm not proud of it. It's a sure sign that God's Spirit has begun to grow you if you can look in and go, I know that was wrong, and I did it anyway, and I'm sorry for it. It's a sure sign that you're still enslaved to the culture if you look in at that and go, yeah, I did that. What's the problem? No issue with that. It's my freedom. I can do that if I want to. It's a sure sign that you're probably still enslaved to your sinful nature. But if you want to change, you want to be like Christ, there's a battle that has to take place. Now, I remember talking to a new believer last year about this. He had just become a believer, got baptized here, and he never felt a huge amount of guilt in his life before. You know, he was really struggling with that. He's like, man, before I was a believer, I really didn't struggle with guilt. Now that I am a believer, that's all I struggle with. I feel guilty all the time. What's the problem? You know, I thought this was supposed to set me free from guilt and shame. Well, guess what? The thing is, now he's just totally aware of his sinful nature and how sinful he really is. He can see it all. The Holy Spirit gives you new eyes in which to see all of life. You see things through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of the gospel now that you never used to see. Of course, you see how sinful you really are. The problem is, there was guilt and shame there before. I think maybe a little, you forget a little bit. And this is how the culture always says to deal with it. It's like, hey, isn't guilt and shame wrong? Like, that's what religion does to you. The culture will say, that's why you should throw off religion, because it does make you feel guilty. It does make you feel ashamed. It's unnecessary. Just throw off the shackles of your morality, throw off the shackles of religion, and then you'll be free. And the problem is, that's not true. It's not. You'll still struggle with guilt and shame, whether you have Jesus to deal with it for you or whether you have to deal with it on your own. The only way that's just self-justification. You're like, man, I just don't need religion. I'm going to do whatever I want. Everything that I can do this, I can do that. It's all free. No. You're self-justifying, and you still feel the guilt if you're honest. Because again, if you set up your own standard, for example, and you say, hey, I want to abide by these rules, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, you know, New Age, spiritualism, paganism, you'll set up a rule of standards or your own worldview, Americanism, whatever, I don't know, humanism, whatever you want to call it. You'll set up a standard over here and you won't be able to abide by it. You try, you have ideals, but you'll never be able to follow those standards that you've set for yourself. And guess what happens when that takes place? You feel ashamed and you feel guilty and you feel like you ought to be able to. And it's because you should. That guilt is actually a good thing. You know, guilt is a lot like pain. Nobody wants to feel pain, right? But pain is a good thing because it tells us that something is wrong. When you stick your hand over that flame, and if you weren't to feel pain, you could do irreversible damage to your body. It could ultimately cause an infection that you could die, right? If you didn't feel pain, it could lead to death very quickly. But as soon as you feel that pain, why is the pain good? Because you can take it away. Oh, man, I don't want it to hurt me. Yeah? Pain can save you from being hurt. And that's exactly what guilt is like. See, pain moves you from, you know, danger to safety. Guilt does the same for your soul. When you feel that guilt, you can say, something's not right here, and I need something or someone to deal with it. And listen, if you don't have Jesus to do it for you, you're going to have to deal with it on your own. And that never leads to good outcomes. It always leads to more guilt and more shame or justification of things that are evil and wicked. We see that happen all the time in our culture, maybe even in our own heart. That's why guilt isn't a bad thing. It's a warning. And we need that warning in our lives because it drives us to the one who can deal with it for us. And that's what the good news of the gospel is that God has dealt with the guilt and shame on our behalf. He sent Jesus into the world. So Jesus took our guilt and shame and has given us his freedom to change. That's the good news. He's dealt with guilt and shame for us. And the way he's done is by coming into the world as a man himself, never sinning once, but then dying the death that we deserve for our sins. See, we're sinful, and our sinful nature deserves that death. And I know people will again say, why? Why does that have to be the case? Why does sin deserve death? Isn't this punitive? Why is God so angry? You're like, listen, man, it's the logical conclusion of following things that lead down a path to death. If you reject the God who gives life, yeah, there's moral punitive nature to that. But just logically, if you're rejecting the God who gives you life, then of course it's going to lead to death. If you're trying to self-justify And there's nothing actually dealing with the guilt and shame for you. You're just going to get more guilty and more shameful, and it's going to lead ultimately to death in your life. Sin is fundamentally a rejection of God and God's ways. And he's told us how we ought to live and how best to live. And when his ways lead to life and we reject them, it leads to death. Because we're rejecting God. And God loves us. And he has said that he has dealt with our guilt and shame for us if we will trust him. What Jesus did was die for us in our place, taking on that death that we deserve onto himself. So that if we trust in his sacrifice on our behalf, we won't have to die an eternal death for our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul apparently knows that the Corinthians need to hear that again in his second letter to them. So when we believe in his sacrifice and that it can apply to our lives, it changes everything. Because when God saves you, he grows you. And when he grows you, he changes you, and it changes everything in your life. Paul actually continues on using an analogy of gardening and farming to describe the idea. So let's read this last section, and then I'll make some points of application, and we'll begin to wrap up. But this is what he says in verse 5. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. He's wrapping up this whole conversation about division, the division that they're experiencing by following separate teachers. And then he says something very profound about salvation itself here. Each of us did that work that the Lord gave us. Verse 6, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It was God. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. And then the NLT says, and, but I like but for the, you know, definitive nature of changing the thought here. But you are God's field. You are God's building. And we'll talk about what that looks like a little bit more next week as we get into what the temple language and where God's building and all of that. But his point here is that God is the one who saves. And God is the one who grows. And God is the one who does the work. Yeah, it's great. Apollos and Paul, they got to be a part of people's stories. Anybody who leads somebody else to Jesus is a part of their story, but God is the one who does the miraculous work of salvation, right? It's his work. I do want to say that Christian ministry is an important task. I mean, Paul's not saying that it's not here, but Jesus is the one who saves, not you or me, not anybody else. And so you can write this down. You're a disciple of Jesus, not anyone in the church. We say this a lot at Starting Points because I want everybody to be very clear on what this means. I think Christians often go wrong in this. We try to take ownership. When we see somebody come to faith, we need to disciple them. That's the term that we use, right? They need to be discipled. We need to disciple them. And while we want to equip you guys for the work of ministry and facilitate your discipleship and your growth here, your spiritual growth, that's what we do. I take my job to do that very seriously as your pastor. I want to help you live on mission. I want to help you grow in your faith. Really, you're a disciple of Jesus, not of anybody in this church. The Great Commission to make disciples of all nations doesn't mean we make disciples of me, Carter, or it doesn't mean we make disciples of you or anybody else. We make disciples of Jesus, and those disciples will follow him, and then they're to make more disciples of Jesus who follow him, and so on and so forth. And you're to only imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ, Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, right? So you can imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he's the one that we're ultimately following. And as a side note here, this can be a way that you give honor to those who are in your church leadership. You want to honor your church leaders, but not idolize them. And I think that's important. I appreciate your honor that you show me. I really do. I think our church does that very well, and it humbles me. It's good for you and for me. But you can't idolize me, right? Or any other teacher. I mean, that's the thing about social media. We can look at people and we can see the ideal, and then we want get that ideal in our mind and we start to idolize those people. We have to be careful here. They're sinful. I'm sinful, just like anybody else, right? Like, just because somebody's a leader doesn't mean they don't sin. You can't idolize people. You can honor them for their position of leadership, but you can't idolize them. I love Tim Keller. I love J.D. Greer. I like John Piper enough most of the time. I like all those guys, right? There's more that I love following people. Joe B. Martin, all these other guys. But see, they're sinful men. And God might have used them to plant a seed in my heart and to water it over the years, but he didn't use them to save me. He saved me. Only God himself can do that work. So we're first and foremost disciples of Jesus. God will grow us, and it will change us. He's the one doing the work. But the big question is how. So let's get to a point of application here that we can really sink our teeth into, because how can we facilitate this growth in our life? How does it change our lives? How's this battle working? Can we speed up the process at all? Can we make ourselves grow more? Well, yes and no. We can do that a little bit. But listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians here again. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So the step that we have to take here of application is to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. If you want to facilitate the growth more and you want to speed it up in your own life, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. You're in a battle, sinful nature against the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to the Spirit, right? It's like Captain Obvious over here. This is how Paul works. You're like, yeah, Paul, but what is how? How do we do that? Well, we've said a few things already. Ask God and ask others for wise counsel. That's certainly a way that you can do that. I'm trying to be more spiritual in my life, and I know that there's room for listening for God in a spiritual way. That's still small voice concept, and so I think we can do that as well at times, supernatural. But I think there's something even more radical for us that what Paul is calling us to, both the Corinthians as he's giving them a warning and to the Galatians as he writes this. An old Puritan pastor, John Owen, in his seminal work, Of the Mortification of Sin in Believers, it's the title of the book, he said this, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. You got to go to war with that sinful nature that is a part of you. Not only do you recognize that it's there, but you go to war against it, which means you constantly have to die to your old way of life. It was put to death on the cross with Christ already in a spiritual, eternal sense. Just let him crucify you more and more in your old nature so that you can live for him and submit your life and let his leadership in your life take over. Don't be enslaved to the world. Be enslaved to Jesus. It's a struggle. And you know, there's a couple of ways that that can happen, but you can put up barriers to protect yourself. You know, I have covenant eyes on all of my devices. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. I don't say this very often, but I was addicted to pornography for years as a young man. I know that's a story for a lot of people. I put covenant eyes on there as a barrier, so it's not even a question. It's not even a question. I put things up to protect myself from ever going back into that temptation. Sometimes you got to flee. Sometimes you got to run from it. Man, if you know that going to that party is going to cause you to dip into some things, substances or drinks or whatever it is that you know you shouldn't be doing, don't go to the party. Flee. Run from it. Because that is not the life that you live anymore. That's not who you are. So Paul's warning the Corinthians in this way and saying, God's the one who's growing you. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what God is doing in you. We need to be warned because also, I mean, this is essentially what he's saying. If it sounds like a duck, looks like a duck, walks like a duck, might be a duck. If you look like the world, you sound like the world, you act like the world, you might be of the world. That's just very, very important for us, and it should grieve our hearts if that's the case. Otherwise, maybe you're an infant in Christ, maybe you're a baby Christian, and you need to grow up. Either way, something's not good, and you need to take this as a warning. If your faith feels like it hasn't moved past Sunday school yet, you've got theology but no compassion, zeal but no self-control, maybe it's time to ask if you're still on spiritual milk and you need to move into the solid food that God is offering you in the gospel. Believe in Jesus' sacrifice yet again today. That's what it takes. Choose to lay everything down before him today. Put it to death in your life. Let the Spirit empower you. Surrender to him today. For some of you, that surrender might look like finally forgiving somebody who's wounded you in your past. For others, it might mean getting help with that secret sin that you're still hiding, that you've chosen not to share with anybody else yet. And for others, it might just mean admitting to God, I'm tired of trying to fix myself. Will you please save me? So here's the final takeaway that you can write down. I'll conclude then after this. So Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing as we respond here in just a moment, you can. But we're not striving to be better. We're striving to trust more. And I know that's not super helpful when we want to be practical and like, well, how do I grow? How does this look in my life? I don't ever want to get to this place. You got to strive to trust. There is a striving in the Christian life, but it's not to be a better person. You might look like a better person over time if you trust more, yes. And that's what Paul is saying. You should look like a Christian more. But it's not because you're trying harder to do the right things. It's because you're trying to trust Jesus and what he's done for you more and more. That's the only motivation that moves us. Striving to trust is the battle. You've got to work on that as a people here and as a church. We battle the desire to take over the growth process. We battle to believe that Jesus says that we're his and that's true. But when we can trust God, it'll transform our lives in ways we can never have imagined, because when God grows you, he changes you. And so we'll begin to find things that we used to do and live for less exciting, less tempting, less attractive. But then we'll begin to find things that God is leading us to now as much more exciting and much more persuasive and much more attractive. And we want to do those things. So let me just leave you with this encouragement from Paul in his letter to the Roman church. This is what he wrote to the Romans. He said, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God." If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're children of God. Are you a child of God today? And if not, you can become one right now by putting your trust in Jesus. If you've realized that, yeah, I thought I was a believer. Maybe you've been a believer for years, you feel like. You've been in church for years. But if you realize that you haven't been following Jesus because you still look like the world, you can put your faith in him right now. He can change you right now, today, if you surrender your life to him and strive to trust him instead of striving to save yourself, instead of striving to deal with the guilt and the shame that you might feel every single day on your own. He'll take that from you because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He tells us to place that on himself, on his son, and his son has dealt with that for us. But for those of us who do follow Jesus, where are you? Did you diagnose yourself today? Are you still an infant Christian? Do you look like the world when you shouldn't? Should you be growing? Do you need to grow up? We have to go to God over and over again for that. So let's take the opportunity today to do that and to jump into his current instead of trying to swim against it. Let's just go with the flow, man. Let's just go and see where the Spirit takes us. It's an adventure. But maybe you need to put some things to death today. And so as you respond today, you might need to come up and pray and ask God to do some work in your heart, because here is an altar. We call this like our symbolic altar up here. You know, when Jesus died, there's no need for any altars anymore because you didn't have to sacrifice animals. And so now the altar in the church is on our heart. We have to die to ourselves daily. And so today, maybe you need to take time to respond and go, I need to trust Jesus today. I have been looking like the world in this area of my life, and I need to put it to death. I need to ask God to do that. That's probably most of us in the church. So I want to call you to come up to this symbolic altar today and put that to death. Ask the Spirit to lead you today. Don't leave out of here the same as when you came in. It's not why you come to church. It's just to sit here and hear somebody talk for whatever, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. Come in here to be changed by the Holy Spirit. And when God grows you, he changes you. He can do that today before you leave. So come up and pray and put that thing to death, whatever it is. And then we're going to be obedient to God, and we're going to follow him in communion through taking this symbol. So get your elements, hold them at your seat, and I'll lead us in taking communion together, because it's an outward symbol of the inward reality that we do want to die to ourselves daily. We are committing to follow him and let the Holy Spirit lead us this week as we leave out of here. That's what this symbolizes. So if you're a believer in the room, you're welcome to take this with us. So get those elements and hold them with yourself wherever you're at. But I'm going to pray, and I want that to prompt you to respond in a meaningful way. Let me pray. God, I just ask that you'll help us today. We desperately need your Holy Spirit to lead us. We desperately need you to move in our lives, because we know that each one of us struggles in our sinful nature with something. And God, you've convicted us of that today, I pray. I pray that you'll convict each one of us in some areas in our life where we still might look like the world. Each of us have it. But thank you, God, for Jesus and his good news that he died in our place to make us right with you. And so, God, I pray that we'd let that truth wash over us in a new way today, that we wouldn't leave out of here the same as when we came in, because we can't help but dwell on the goodness of God in the gospel and know that you want to change us and make us more like the image of your Son. So I pray that that would be the case for us today, God. I pray that our church would trust you, and God, that we would respond in a meaningful way. I pray that Jesus would be made much of in our heart, so that, God, we can make much of him in this city and in this world as a result. I pray that through the next few weeks of 1 Corinthians, you'll continue to give us really just powerful truths that are going to change us to be more like Jesus. Teach us through your word, God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.